Welcome to our series, Know Your Bible. And we're looking now, in this session, at the second book of Samuel. Originally, they were all one book, but the Alexandrian scribes, they separated it into 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And it's much easier to grasp in so doing. Well, 2 Samuel really is a book that's dedicated to the life of King David. In the first book of Samuel, we saw David being anointed in the house of his father Jesse in Bethlehem, Judah, and the evil spirit leaving Saul. Well, we then saw Saul being slain, and David being told to go to Hebron. And so that is where we are in 2 Samuel. David is going to Hebron, and is making it his capital city. And there he is anointed for the second time as king of Judah. Now, you know, God has his purposes. And Hebron is a very wonderful place. Hebron was the place where Abraham buried Sarah. Abraham, too, was buried there. Isaac was buried there. Jacob was buried there, or Israel was buried there. It was a place where Caleb, if I could say this, captured that mountain. And Hebron speaks of faithfulness. It speaks of friendship with God. All those people that are connected with Hebron were people that followed God with their whole heart. Abraham was called a friend of God. And so, in choosing Hebron, God was saying, well, David is a friend of mine. David is faithful. David is one that will do all my will. And therefore, he was joined, if I could say that, with his forebears, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also Caleb. Now then, he was anointed. And so for 7.5 years, David ruled as king of Judah for that time. And the people accepted him. But you see, also at that time, there was the northern tribes of Israel, because Saul was a Benjaminite. He did not come from the tribe of Judah. And so Benjamin and the others, they followed Ishbosheth, who was the son of Saul. And so during this time, there were constant battles, constant stress, constant strife between those who followed the son of Saul and those who followed Judah. But the house of Saul got weaker and weaker, and the house of David got stronger and stronger. You know, sometimes God does not do things immediately. He brings us gradually into our inheritance. And so it was with David. You know, his inheritance had been that he would rule all Israel. But at the beginning, you see, after the first anointing, he serves in the house of Saul, he is persecuted by Saul, and then when Saul dies, he enters into part of his inheritance, but not the whole. And in Deuteronomy, it speaks of the fact that God says, I will give you the land little by little. You know, if we step immediately into the fullness of our inheritance, we're not prepared. We're not able, we're not mature enough. We don't have sufficient experience. And so that is why David was only brought in as king of Judah. And in our own lives, you know, God might give us wonderful promises, but we enter in little by little. And it's a great blessing when you enter in little by little, because, you know, growth isn't sudden. We grow, as it were, gradually. And so, you know, God, his anointed ones, you know, grows gradually, and more of the inheritance comes to them. So it was with David. But you will notice that in the book of Proverbs, King Solomon, who entered immediately into his inheritance, he made this statement: an inheritance quickly gotten is not blessed in the end. So I want to encourage you, dear ones, you know, to be patient, be patient. Going slowly into the promises of God is a very sure path. You grow with added responsibilities so that you are able to, if I could say this, assume the responsibilities for them, and you can carry the load. Well, King David entered in to his inheritance little by little. And then the son of Saul was slain, as was his general Abner. And then all the house of Israel said, well, you know, God did give to David the promises that he would be king. And so they came, the whole house of Israel, all the other tribes, came to Hebron and said, we will submit to you, David. And they anointed him the third time. Now, these three anointings are very important indeed. Because, you see, Saul was only anointed twice. Solomon was only anointed twice. What do the three anointings mean? David was the only one who had the three anointings of all the kings. Well, it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and verse 14, that they that follow the Lamb are those that are called, chosen, and faithful. And well, those three anointings, the first one when David was about 17 years of age in Bethlehem, he was called of God. He was called of God. And then, you know, chosen of God, his second anointing, Hebron. There he assumed the kingdom of Judah. But the third anointing is a place of faithfulness. You know, God saw he was faithful in that time when he was king over Judah. So God brought the whole of the inheritance to him. And there he was anointed for the third time. How important it is to understand these things from our own lives. To be called, chosen, but yes, faithful. Oh, so many fail in that area. They're called, they're chosen in the furnace of affliction, yes. But oh, when they come into the fullness of their inheritance, they're not faithful to the vision that God gave them. Well, now, after being anointed for the third time, David leaves Hebron and he goes on to Jerusalem. And there was the last enemy, the Jebusites. And they were in Mount Zion. And David took Mount Zion. He took it and it became the city of David. And oh, the allegories that are associated with Zion are phenomenal, really. There's a heavenly Mount Zion, the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrew. And so this natural city of Zion, which is on the promontory, is southeast actually, of Jerusalem. This city, which became the city of David, had so much ascribed to it. It was called the Holy Mountain. The Holy Mountain. And David, who was a prophet, a priest, and a king, erected there on Mount Zion a tent for the Ark of the Covenant, which he brought back from the fields of Ephraim. He'd been in the house of Amminadab for about 20 years, and the worship had been concentrated in the sanctuary, which was at the tabernacle of Moses, which was in, like I say, this Gibeon. And now David brings back the Ark of the Covenant. He brings it back and he places it in a tent on Mount Zion. Well, God made many wonderful promises to David. Seeing that David was faithful in all his house to do all the will of God, God gave him promises. And the promises that God gave to David were very wonderful indeed. That God spoke to him and said, well, he said, I will give you an everlasting name. And that's true, isn't it? You know, even the flag of Israel today has a star, which is called the Star of David. As we look in the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they both speak in the last days when Christ returns, when there will be the resurrection, the first resurrection. You know, they both speak of David being raised up again to be the Prince of Israel, to rule and reign in Jerusalem. Well, you see, that's a great hope of the Jews, the fulfillment of the prophecies given to David and, of course, to the nation of Israel. Well, now, you see, God said, I will give you an everlasting name. And David went in to that tent. And there was the Ark of the Covenant, which speaks of the literal presence of God. And David sat down before the Ark of the Covenant in the presence of God. And in that Ark of the Covenant, there were the, you know, two tablets of stone that God had written himself, the Ten Commandments on those two pieces of stone. And he sat down and he said, you know, what am I that you would make such wonderful promises to me? Said, who am I? And there you see the humility of David. You know, speaking of David, it says, he fed Israel with integrity. He fed them on the finest of the wheat. Meaning, not only did he look after them in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense. And all, everything that's spoken of Mount Zion, you know, he says in Psalm 15, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? And then he gives 11 qualifications. Then he says in Psalm 24, you know, who shall ascend? Who shall abide in thy tabernacles? And he speaks of those with clean hands, a pure heart, who not lifted up their soul to vanity, not sworn deceitfully. He said, they shall receive the blessing of the Lord. And so this Mount Zion is spoken of also often in the Psalms, Psalms composed by King David. And it speaks of the beauty of Zion. You know, the beauty of holiness. And so Zion now takes on an entirely different, shall I say, aspect. He's not just speaking of this hill in Jerusalem, but he's speaking of the heavenly Mount Zion. And the Apostle Paul picks this up in Hebrews chapter 12, and he speaks You know, ye are come unto Zion. Ye are come unto the mountain of God. You are come unto the city of God. You're coming unto an innumerable company of angels. You're coming unto those, you know, righteous men. And you're coming unto God, who's our consuming fire, and Jesus, who's the mediator of the covenant. Yes, in heaven, there is heavenly Mount Zion. And so what we read in the Psalms concerning Zion, you know, is just an allegory of the heavenly. And this should be our goal, to ascend unto Mount Zion. Well, David speaks so much about Zion, the beauty of Zion, and the fact that the presence of God is there, and it's associated with the Ten Commandments. And you know, Jeremiah, speaking of these Ten Commandments, you know, speaks of the fact that God will make a new covenant. The old covenant was founded upon those tables of stone. But he speaks of the new covenant, where our hearts indeed would have written upon them the Ten Commandments, so that from our very heart, God will cause us to keep his word. So David therefore expressed, you know, all that was so wonderful in God. He went from victory to victory. One of his victories, of course, was against the Philistines, and they came down into the valley of Rephidim. And David asked the Lord, he said, shall I go up? Then he asked the second question, and shall I succeed? Oh, we need to think on that, meditate on that. The two questions, shall I and will I succeed? Shall I and will I succeed? And God responded, yes, go up, and you will succeed. And that's something that we need to, if I could say this, ask the Lord, you know, shall I do this, and will I succeed? You know, so many say, well, can I marry him? And God says, yeah, I can marry him. Well, why not ask the other question, and what's it going to be like? So few ask that question. Well, anyway, they went up, defeated the Philistines, and then, later on, the Philistines came in exactly the same position. Now, David could have said, well, I know what to do, it's exactly the same situation, I'll go up and God will give me the victory. But no, David instead said, what shall I do, shall I go up? And God said, no, this time you will set an ambushment and you will wait until you hear the feet of the heavenly army moving. And David did that, defeated the Philistines again. So there David, you know, walked very softly with God. And it is said that God was with him whithersoever he went, and God protected David. But now we come to another situation. In the life of David, David is basically known worldwide for two things. One, his victory over Goliath. The other, his sin with Bathsheba. And here we have the army were at Rabbath Ammon. They had encircled the city. It was a time when men went out to war, springtime, and David remained in his palace, went up, you know, in the cool of the evening onto his rooftop, saw a woman washing, asked his servants who that woman was. They said, she's the wife of one of your men, one of your army commanders. And, well, David sent his servants and committed sin with Bathsheba. And oh, what sadness followed. 15 awesome judgments against him. The sword never left his house afterwards. The whole thing is this. Why did God not protect David as he had protected him in war, why did he not protect him now? Well, the reason is this. In war, David always asked the Lord, what shall I do, you see? But here, there was an opening in the life of David. For David had not kept the rules of kings. And one of those rules of kings was not to multiply wives unto himself. And how many wives and concubines David had, we're not sure. And therefore, there was this opening in his life. And David fell. And, you know, there are many promises, even one cited by his own son, Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 26, where he said, you know, speaking of the snares of the evil woman, he said this, but God will protect those that he loves. And Paul, you know, said, God has protected me and kept me. And God will keep you if you keep the laws of God and obey him. Well, because of that, David was chased from his throne by his own son, the son he loved above everything, one else, Absalom. And Absalom ruled and committed atrocities in Jerusalem and went out to slay his own father. And God now protected David in war, and Absalom was slain. And then David was called back by even those that were seeking his life after they'd seen Absalom was slain. They called back David. David came back to his throne, now a very humble man, a man that was very pious and devoted, but still had to undergo those 15 judgments, losing not only Absalom, but other sons too. And it was sad. But you know, he got back to God. And it's very interesting that the end of the life of David is very beautiful indeed, because now it's directed not so much to wars, but rather to the spiritual well-being of the nation. David, musing at the wondrous palace that he has built, says, here I dwell in a house of cedar. Must have been a very glorious place. David was extremely rich. And so David's contemplating this wonderful palace in which he lives. And he says, but I look out my window, and there I see the Ark of the Covenant in a tent. And he had a desire then to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord said, you've done well that you have thought of making me a house. But he said, you yourself cannot do it, because you've been a man of blood. You have slain many people, yes, even in the will of God. But because of that bloodshed, you cannot build me a house. But the one that will issue from your own body, your own loins, he shall sit on the throne and he shall build me a house. And that was speaking of Solomon, who came forth from David and Bathsheba. And oh, how God simply turned the events in David's life. And he became a very holy man, godly man. And God gave him the pattern for the temple. And all he prepared for that temple. And so the end of Samuel is really devoted, if I could say this, to the preparation for the temple and the temple worship. In other words, David was now consumed with the spiritual aspects of the nation. And here God was giving him, by the hand of God upon David's own hand, and he was giving him the pattern of the temple and this glorious temple. You know, David was given the pattern. He was given the, if I could say this, the service of the temple. He put all the singers, he put in all the porters, he put in all the people that were going to serve in this temple. He put them in by courses. He instructed them at their part in the temple worship. And the result was, you see, that when the time came for David to die, he had a pattern of the temple that he could hand over to Solomon. And so this is really, if I could say this, an aspect of the life of David that is so very glorious. And all kings afterwards sought to emulate the worship that David had brought in to Israel. And this is very important for each one of us. You know, David brought in the worship that God had ordained. And may we worship God in spirit and in truth. For Jesus says, those are they that God seeks, who will worship him in spirit and in truth. May we therefore, you know, apply ourselves to the song of the Lord, which was brought forth in David's time. And may we have those instruments of worship that are acceptable to God, so that we praise him. And as David said in the Psalms, he will inhabit the praises of his people. May we fill our churches with the praise that's acceptable to God. God bless you.